excuse me. He, the king of the north, shall plant his tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time, Michael, who stands for the children of your people, there shall be a time, a trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found in the book, written in the book. And many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the brink of the river on this side, and on the brink of the river on that side. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swore by him that lived forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half. And when they have made an end of the breaking into pieces of the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the issue of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But they that are wise shall understand. And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and shall stand in thy lot at the end of these days. So here we are finishing the book of Daniel. We have pointed out last week, chapters 10, 11, and 12 is one block of scripture. Chapter 10 contains the vision that deals with the event or the matters of chapters 11 and 12. The vision concerns the people of Daniel, chapter 10 and verse 14. It concerns what happens to them in the latter days, chapter 10 and verse 14. And it deals with the destruction of Daniel's people, chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. From chapter 11 to deals with Persia, 3, Alexander, and then from 4 to 35 deals with the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. These are two of the four that came out of Alexander's generals. Two of the four of Alexander's generals. Cassander and Lysimachus have no influence at all upon the people of God. The only two generals that Daniel is concerned with is the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. The Ptolemies will be the king of the south, the Seleucids the king of the north. Until we get to verse 35, where there is an abrupt change. In verse 36, Rome becomes the king of the north. And we gave several objections to the others being the king of the north and why Rome is the king of the north. From 36 onward. Verse 45, point 8 on your study guide. Verse 45, in order to understand verses, so chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, 11:45 must be taken into account. I want you to notice in 11:45, it is at that time Rome is between the sea and Jerusalem. Rome has surrounded Jerusalem. 12:1, at that time, Michael stands up. At that time, there is a great catastrophe. 11:45 is your exegetical pointer to understand verses 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 12, 2 staggers or baffles most people, for they see a general resurrection. And we'll discuss that in a little bit. McGuigan, in his commentary, says that if chapter 12, verse 2 wasn't in, that E.J. Young would never see an Antichrist. At that time, verse 12:1, Rome has established authority. At that time, Michael stands up. And at that time, there is a tremendous catastrophe. Now, if you, like so many others in other religious bodies, hold to that the guy in verse 11, 36 and following is an antichrist, then you have the great tribulation, and then Jesus comes and we have a general revelation, a resurrection. But if you hold that the man in chapter 36 through, following is Roman, then you have exegetical purpose in understanding chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. Because 12, 6 through 7 is definitely 70 AD. It is the end of the Jewish commonwealth. In 70 AD, biblical Judaism stopped. And we'll explain a little bit more of that as we go along. For a moment, though, I want you to forget verse 2 of chapter 12. Discard it. You've got Rome as king of the north. We've already established that. You've got, at that time, Michael stands up and there's a great tribulation. And you've got in chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, you have 70 A.D., which looks like is we have made a strong case for what we have said so far. If you'll look at 12:1, you will see where it says, last part of 12:1, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found in the book. The liberals will say, it says that all of God's people are delivered. That didn't happen in 70 AD. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that none of God's people will die. It says that God will protect his people even if they do die. And we've discussed this before. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 and following, we have the six men of slaughter and a scribe with an inkhorn on his side. The six men of slaughter were to go into the city and do justice for those breaking the law, Jehovah God's law. But before they were let loose, they were held back, and a scribe went forth, and in the vision he puts a mark on all the righteous, on all the faithful. And then the six men of slaughter are told, go throughout the city, destroy the old, the young, the women, destroy everyone except those who have a mark upon their forehead. In the vision, nobody that is righteous dies. Only the wicked dies. But when you get to Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 3, you'll see that the righteous did die with the wicked. So a lot of times when you see this type of language, you ask yourself, I see a picture, what's the truth? What is the prophet telling us? What is Jehovah God telling us through the writer in the Bible? He is saying simply, it doesn't matter whether the righteous live or die, I am protecting the righteous. When we studied the book of Revelation, we pointed out that many died in the faith and some died for the faith. But whether they died in the faith or for the faith, God protected his people. So that's what we're seeing here in 12:1, back to Daniel chapter 12:1. So what I do with 12:2? 12:2 does look like a general resurrection. But it's really very simple what we do with 12:2. And once we explain it, you'll see that it's not that hard. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1, we have the vision of the valley of dry bones. And the Lord Jehovah brings me to this valley, a valley full of bones. And if you notice there at the end of verse 2, they were not just a valley of bones, they were very dry bones. Picture there, no life in them. No life in them. And Jehovah said, prophesy over these bones. This is where we get that old spiritual, dim bones, dim dry bones. He prophesies over the valley of bones. And then all of a sudden, sinew and muscle and skin come. And they rise up to be a great army. Look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Now understand what's going on here. They are in Babylonian captivity. And in captivity, they see themselves without any hope. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, notice, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Jehovah when I have opened your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, Jehovah, have spoken it and performed it, says Jehovah. Here the text gives us a resurrection picture. In captivity, under the hand of the oppressor, the nation of Israel is seen as being in their graves. Liberation from the oppressor is seen as a resurrection. They were dead. They were without hope. They were clean cut off. Their bones were dry, very dry. And yet the prophecy of Ezekiel, they stand as a great army, and Jehovah says, I'm bringing you out of your graves. So we have the resurrection figure, showing that there is freedom from oppressors, redemption from those who would persecute them and put them under trials and tribulation. The resurrection figure is used throughout the Bible. If you remember when we studied Revelation 20, the resurrection figure would show freedom from Roman oppression. Ezekiel is freedom from Babylonian oppression. If you look at the spiritual side of it in Romans chapter 6, who is the dead man? One outside of Christ. And he enters into the watery grave. In the waters of immersion, the waters of immersion are seen as a watery grave. And they rise up what? to walk up in newness of life. The resurrection figures all throughout the Bible. And it simply means that the oppressor, the one who had children in bondage, no longer has them in bondage. They have been dealt with. And the people have been freed from that oppressor. He speaks of captivity as graves. He speaks of liberation as resurrection. So what am I saying here? In chapter 12 and verse 2, remember the picture. Visualize the picture. Rome has surrounded Jerusalem. Biblical Jerusalem will be finished within a few days, a few weeks. Who persecuted the church between the time of Acts 2 and 70 AD outside of Rome? The Jews. After 70 AD, there is no biblical Judaism. In Acts 15, the Judaizers, those who had obeyed Christ but still wanted to bring the law of Moses into the church. Unless you be circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot what? Be saved. All this teaching will be wiped away in 70 AD. No matter how they try to justify their religion now, after 70 AD, there has been no biblical Judaism. So in 12:2, we see at the time of the destruction of Judaism, the Mosaic Constitution, with its priesthood, with its sacrifices, with its laws, it will no longer oppress the church. They are free from that oppressor. And it's seen as resurrection. Some will listen. Some will obey the gospel. And they have eternal life. But some will dismiss it. And they will have everlasting contempt and shame. And that's what Daniel is being told here. All they have to do is to submit to Christ. It is Christ that is Lord, not Rome. If you want to look at it in a judicial sense, two bodies come before the bar. One is saying, the Judaizers are saying, we are the people of God. The church comes in and says, no, we are the people of God. Verdict in favor of the church. There's your picture. What I'm telling you now fits the scope of the book. And it takes in account 11:45. Sometimes chapters in our Bible study get in the way. It recognizes that chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. We're in point 10. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Point 10 on your study guide now. It lets you take in your exegetical. It takes in the exegetical limits. And let you know that chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 is the end of the vision. If you believe that chapter 12, 2 is a general resurrection, you must take in account 11:45, 12:1, and chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. Any questions? Okay, give it.
And it might share stupidity and ignorance, I'm sure, that sponsors this question.
Okay.
There are some scriptures that say that the law of Moses was done away with at the cross.
Yes.
And now we're saying these things were really done away with 70 AD.
Okay, good question. Nothing ignorant about it. Let me give you my ignorant answer. At the cross, as far as God was concerned, the Mosaic Constitution ended. Judaism ended. At the cross, as far as God was concerned. If you want to give a 50-day grace, until Pentecost, when the church was established, nobody will argue with you there either. Cross, as far as God was concerned, ended the mosaic. The establishment of the church 50 days later lets you know that at the cross, God ended the mosaic. 70 AD put the final blow on it and let you know that there was nothing, that God had completely wiped out Jerusalem, or the Mosaic Constitution. Until 70 AD, the Mosaic Constitution, with its law and its priesthood, was still being practiced. But after 70 AD, it was not. After 70 AD, lineage went out the window. You couldn't tell a Danite from a Levite. If you'll take the time, when you can, look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where talking clearly about the destruction of Jerusalem. He will say that he will do away with Jerusalem. I'm paraphrasing here, root and branch. If you do away with something, root and branch, all you got is the empty hole, right? So that's basically it. At the cross, as far as God was concerned, new covenant was old covenant gone, new covenant issued. 50 days later, as far as mankind could see, a visual seeing of it, the new covenant was being established. And then at 70 AD, judgment fell completely upon those who followed a non-existent covenant. Does that answer the question?
Yes, thank you.
Anybody else? All right.
Ed, could you make that distinction between the spiritual, physical concept? I mean, that's what you're saying, but I don't know if that is something that you could actually apply and say that at the cross, spiritually, God did as was prophesied, and all was fulfilled, but yet we still know Judaism was going on.
Yes.
After the cross.
Yes, it was.
They were still sacrificing animals. They were still having the feast days, all those things.
Right.
But AD 70 is all gone.
Yeah, everything was gone.
It was dealt with.
Yeah. There has been no biblical Judaism since 70 AD. And I would look at it this way, too. How do I want to put this? At the establishment of the church, then began the preaching of the new covenant that God had established. The new covenant that God had prophesied through Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. The new covenant that God talked about when you look in Zechariah, especially 12, 13 and 14, you see the phrase "in that day," speaking of the day when his shepherd would be smitten. And then in chapter 14, around verse 8, I think it is, he said, "In waters, living waters, I think, but waters will flow out of Jerusalem, east and the west," showing the preaching of the gospel. So spiritually, it ended. Physically, we had a lot of the church had a lot of preaching to do to show through the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the one who instituted or brought in with his shed blood the new covenant, because without blood the covenant could not be ratified. And then go on and show through scripture preaching through the scriptures that it is through Christ that men must be saved, and the old covenant has gone away. 70 AD completely wiped it out. Okay? I stumbled through that, but anybody else? All right. Where are we? Okay, chapter 10. Point 10 on your study guide. 12, 6, and 7 is really the end of the vision, which is 70 AD. It lets you stay within the exegetical limits. Verse 3, the figures of stars giving life is used to describe the believer. That's verse 3. Genesis 15:5 will help you on that. Let's go back to Daniel. There was a point in 3. Look at verse 3 very clearly. And they that are wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, in other words, stars in the skies. And notice, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. So here we see not only believers accepting what the prophets, what God said through the prophets, what was to come through Jesus Christ, but it looks to me in this passage of Scripture when it says, they that turn many to righteousness shows the preaching of the gospel. And they too, the believers. So this, the stars in the heaven would encompass all believers. Verse 4, shut up the words of the book. In other words, it's till the time of the end, which would be 70 AD. All right, 5 through 13. Very quickly, Daniel sees in verse 5, he sees two men. One says to the other man in verse 6, and we're getting to point 11 on your study guide. One says to the other, how long, the end of these wonders. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the limit, and he held up his right hand and his left hand up to heaven and swore him lives forever. For a time, time and a half time. Some of you old people in here can remember back during the day when there was a baptism, the preacher would hold the back of the person and he would hold his right hand up into heaven. You guys remember that?
Sure.
So I said old people. We don't see that practice much anymore. But that was basically from this right here, from what I understand. And it's a connection between heaven and earth. The raising of the hand is between heaven and earth. So that's just an old-time Bible preacher thing that comes from there. The time, half-time, we've talked about this before. Revelation 11, Revelation 12 will help us understand. Revelation 11 speaks of 42 months. We see in Revelation 12 a woman who is being persecuted. She flees to the wilderness for 1,260 days. And then further on down around verse 14, I think it is, it says she's in the wilderness for time, half times. 1,260 days is 3.5 years, busted 7. If you remember in our speech, in our apocalyptic speech, the number 7 speaks of perfection, completeness. A busted 7 would speak of nothing that is completed. So it would just simply speak of that. It ends at the end of the of Daniel's people when the end is come, but it is also telling the believer that the oppressor, which is Rome in this case, has limited power. And that's what we see there. The verse is very important to understand. When you get in discussion with some religious groups, they will see it as the time when God's people will be glorified at the coming of the Messiah after the Great Tribulation. At least that's a general view of it. It's not glory for the Jewish nation. As you look at it very clearly, we see that the vision deals with the destruction of Daniel's people. Okay? Now, in verse 8, he says, I didn't understand. Well, he did understand. Have you ever been told something and you said, what? That's basically what you got here. He doesn't want to understand what's being said to him. And the reason why is because it comes with the end of Daniel's people. Verse 9, he's told not to worry. Look at verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed to the time of the end. Just go on, don't worry about it. It's hard not to be concerned. But there's a difference about being concerned and worried. We are concerned about certain things. But we really don't worry about it because we don't let the circumstances of life deal with us or detain us in this life. Daniel has been told there's a great tragedy coming to his people. He doesn't want to hear that. Don't worry about it, Daniel. We can look around us today and see things changing that brings great concern to us. There may come a day when we'll have to take gifts to our minister in prison because he refuses to do an immoral marriage. Or we all may have to go with him. We're concerned about things like that. But we don't worry about things like that. Because we understand who's in control. And there's the fine divide between, at least to me, between being concerned and worried. There are things that maybe I can or cannot do something about. But one thing I know for sure, whether I can or whether I cannot, I know there is one who's going to take care of his people. And that's what we need to understand. And as brethren, we need to quit worrying or complaining or whatever our discussions, whatever we have about the way things are in a worrying sense. We serve a God. It is not an accident that the vision of Revelation in chapter 4, verse 1 begins with God sitting upon his throne. That lets us know who is in charge. It's not in Washington. It's not in Moscow, it's not in England, it's not in Iraq, it's not anywhere else. The only one who is in charge sits on the throne of heaven. And with that knowledge that you and I have, there's no reason to worry. No matter what comes our way, God will take care of us. Whether it's physical, whether it's financial, or whatever, we don't worry. James will say in James 1, verse 8, blessed is he that what? Somebody give it to me. Manifold trials and tribulations. Blessed is he upon whom manifold trials and tribulations. I can't remember.
Count it joy.
Count it all joy. That's it. Yes. Count it all joy. Where's the joy at? Knowing that when we overcome, that it strengthens our faith. Strengthens our faith. I really knew that. I just didn't want to say it. Don't worry about it. Concern, yes. Don't worry about it. Verse 10 tells us two things. The righteous will be okay, and the wicked is going to get what they deserve. Remember, the day of Jehovah has two aspects to it, two areas to the day of Jehovah. Judgment upon the ungodly, blessings upon the righteous. As long as you're in the Lord, you're okay. All right, 11 through 12 are two little tricky verses. Rome is at the peak of his powers. Notice in verse 11 he does 1,290 days. Now why he didn't stick with 1,260, I can't tell you. But he puts an extra 30 days on there. But the point is very clear. At the height of his power, he will be struck down. Point 12 on your study guide of what does 1,335 days of verse 12 speak of? Now we have 1,260 plus 30 plus 45. And once again, why he doesn't stick with the 1260, I can't answer that for you. But I do know from the context, it is the period in which the righteous will come out of persecution. It is the period in which the righteous will come out of persecution. And then in verse point 13 on your study guide, what is Daniel being told in verses 8 through 13? He's upset. The vision ends with the destruction of his people. But God says, don't worry. The righteous will be okay. Don't worry because the oppressor only has limited power. And like I said, the wicked will be judged and the righteous will be protected. Verse 13, he says, stand your lot. That's just simply saying, you will be recognized as a prophet. You will be recognized as a prophet. You take what I have given you through these visions and you speak it to the people. Which is a very good point, because those of you who were at the beginning of this class in our introduction, I pointed out that there are those out of the liberal camp who do not see Rome at all in this book because they do not want any predictive prophecy. They're saying that Daniel was not a prophet, and yet Jesus in Matthew 24:15 says, he who listens to the prophet Daniel, he who reads the prophet Daniel. Jesus saw, well, he who reads Daniel. Jesus saw Daniel as a prophet. Here it's seen Daniel as a prophet. You'll get your reward. You'll get your reward here on this earth, and of course you'll get your reward which is in heaven. Point 14 on your study guide, and we're almost through with the book of Daniel. The scope of the book. Chapter 2 is Babylon to Rome. Babylon to Rome. That's the golden image. Whoever turned that heat off, a special blessing to you. Chapter 7 is also Babylon to Rome, the four beasts. Chapter 8, Medo-Persia to Greece. Medo-Persia to Greece. Chapter 11, Persia to Rome. Persia to Rome. So we got chapter 2, Babylon to Rome. Chapter 7, Babylon to Rome. Chapter 8, Medo-Persia to Greece. And chapter 11, Persia to Rome. Book of Daniel is from Zedekiah's fall until Jesus' enthronement. In the book of Daniel, as well in other books in the Bible, from all the historical narratives that we have had revealed unto us, show that God's people overcome. They overcome persecution, they overcome the calamities, and all of God's people are vindicated. At the beginning of this study, we said that Daniel was written for a number of reasons. One reason, and probably the most important, is to show the sovereignty of God. That it is God who rules and not the nations. Another reason was to show that God had not violated the Davidic covenant. As Israel was going into Babylonian captivity, we read from Psalm 89. The thought was there that God had violated the covenant, but God points out that he has not violated the covenant. He is sworn to David. His covenant he will not break, but he showed in verses 30 through 32 that the captivity was part of the stipulation of the covenant. If David's children sin, he would visit them with a rod. And so what he did from that is just simply, he put the, and this is important too to remember, during all this time, the Davidic throne was not vacated. He put a Babylonian on the throne. He put a Medo-Persian on the throne. He put a Grecian on the throne, a Roman on the throne, and then when the fullness of time came, he puts a Jew back on the throne. But not just any Jew. One out of the tribe of Judah, one out of the house of David, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus rules through Davidic right. And as Paul points out in the Corinthian letter, he has been delegated that authority until the last enemy, which is death, is overcome. And then he will give back unto him who subjected all things unto him, and God will be all in all. Brethren, that is the book of Daniel. I hope you got a little bit of something out of it. It does have some tricky passages in there, but a little bit of study, we can all get it. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you.